It's called the walk of faith. You just have to trust him because he stops speaking and he doesn't show you the new door opening. You just have to walk by faith, believing the light will come on, the doors will open at some point in your life. That's what we entered. And all of a sudden, everything began to change for us. Our financial challenges were absolutely extraordinary. We began to walk on water for Jesus for everything on every day of the week, every week of the month, until about February this year. We began to have real challenges in our family, in our health issues and financially. We began to watch this thing going on, but all the time coming towards us, coming up from within us, but coming towards us was the prophetic word. And the prophetic word was to just stand and you shall see the glory of the Lord. Stand and you will see the power of God open the door ahead of you. And it will be always greater. After a time like that, it's always greater. It's the manifestation of the ministry is always greater. And we had held on to that. And then I began to realize it wasn't just our ministry. It was happening all over the world. It was happening with churches. It was happening with ministers. It was happening with people in their families and their workplaces. And I was aware that the Lord is saying, tell the people of God, it might be a door, it is, you keep your eyes on Jesus. And what did Steve sing this morning? About keeping our eyes on Jesus. All the way through, remembering who he is, the promise keeper. Now turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. It's a, you may think it's a strange verse to bring to a church. It's all about a bishop or an elder. The word bishop and elder is the same Greek word, other than one's a noun, one's a verb. One is bishop, one's elder. One is the person, one is the job. And so it's not a title, it's just their role. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior. Hospitable. A hospitable person is a person that when you meet them, they greet you in such a way they make you feel welcome. They make you feel wanted. They make you feel significant. And that when you come into their home or whatever meeting they're doing and they're the host, they make you feel comfortable. They make you feel that you want to come back. They make you feel you don't want to leave. And I always say a person with a gift of hospitality is the person you should have on the door. Gwen and I went to see a well-known minister. He was in Wales. He was back. I hadn't seen him in years. We used to have him at the church. I said, let's go see Terry. We haven't seen him in years. Let's go. Well, we got to this church. It's quite a large church in Wales. And we got to the door. And years before, everybody knew me. I always used to minister there. And they all knew me. But it'd gone through a lot of changes. And the person on the door didn't know who I was. And he just looked at me and said, oh, hi, in there. I said, pardon? He said, oh, in there, help yourself. There's a chair in there somewhere for you. And I can remember what the persons on the door used to be like before. They were the hospitable people, you know. That you know, you want somebody on the door that's got a smile on their face. Yeah, no. Right? How are you? In there. Hospitable. Who do you think you should be hospitable to? And of course, most people go, oh, the poor. That's good, yeah, yeah. The disabled, maybe, because they need help. Yes, of course, yeah, yeah, yeah. The unsaved, yeah, yeah, yeah. People from other churches who are going through a tough time. Yes, we need to be. But there's somebody that's greater than that we should be hospitable to first. Because without him, we don't exist. Without him, we can't do church, because you and I can't do church. The Holy Spirit is the first person we need to learn to host. And we should welcome him and should honor him and make him feel that he wants to come back. More than that, that we want him so much, we want him to stay. And he wants to stay and not leave, because we create an environment that he loves to be in, not one of those ones that's religious that he doesn't actually like. Breathe louder if you can't say amen. Okay? At least I know you're awake. But if I say anything good, you know this, if I say anything good and you think it's great, smack the person out the side of you and go, my goodness, that was great.
Not too hard.
Yes, not too hard. We have to create a culture of heaven on earth. That doesn't happen. We have to work at it. We have to want it. We have to understand it. We have to die to our flesh that wants to prevent it. And we have to yield to the Holy Spirit and want him to create the environment. One of my books is called Alignment for Assignment. And pastors all over the world have had it and don't like it, because it challenges the concept of church. It challenges the status quo. And in it, I make a statement that nowhere in the New Testament does it say that we're called to build a church. It's a shock, isn't it? It says Jesus will build his church. It doesn't say anywhere that we... And they all say, well, what are we supposed to do? Because they're all rampantly running around the place, planting churches everywhere. And I say, that's not your job. That's his job. Well, how do we do it? What do we do? I said, the first thing he told you to do, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you, and he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. You and I are called of God to seek him and seek the Holy Spirit and passionately want him so much that we make him feel welcome, that we want him to stay, we want him to abide, we want him to do what he wants. We actually love having him around, and we want to make him the focus of our life. Then we have a chance of seeing the kingdom culture on earth as it is in heaven. Then we have a chance to see miracles. Then we have a chance to see people's lives changed upside down, inside out, right way up. Then we have a chance to see marriages and families made whole. Then we have a chance that we'll see local governments begin to realize there's something going on in the kingdom of God in that area and begins to yield to it. Then you begin to see the students come, and you'll see the young people come, and then you begin to see why, because Jesus attracts everybody. The presence of Jesus attracts everybody except devils. Amen. Devils flee from him, but everybody else comes to him. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw. He doesn't say that. It doesn't say all men at all in the Bible. It just says draw. He'll draw anyone and everyone. He will draw the misfits. He will draw the ones that you would never draw. And he'll sit them right next to you. Yeah. Oh, I died to the flesh. I'm in the spirit now. Until he brings somebody to sit right alongside you and you go, oh, God, not him. Not her. That's the one person on the planet. Oh, God, why did they have to sit next to me? And then the Holy Spirit or the pastor or the elders or the worship leader stand up and they go, everyone turn to the first person alongside you. And put your arms around them and give them a hug and tell them how much you love them and how glad you are to see them. You just found out how little you are dead. Because it's the last thing you want to do, isn't it? Amen? We have to be hospitable to people, but the grace of God is to be hospitable to the Holy Spirit. Because without him, we can't have church. To anyone that thinks the body of Christ can do what it wants to do without the Holy Spirit is nonsense. Get them off the platform, sit them down and say, go back to class. Because you've not learned the basic thing. Without Christ, I can do nothing. Without him, I can do nothing. Apart from him, I can do nothing. That's Jesus' words. If it's apart from him, I can do nothing is what Jesus says, then how much chance have we got without the Holy Spirit? Excuse me? Anyone back there in the back rows? Wave if you're breathing. Just put your teeth together and go, I forgive you for saying that. Okay. I want you to turn. Oops, where I got it? Lost it. I've lost the part. It's just moved. I don't know where it went to. Ah, here it comes. 2 Kings chapter 4. Sorry, I'm not going to give you that. Sorry about that. I'm half asleep. Matthew chapter 6. I don't know what's happening to my iPad. It's jumping all over the place here. Matthew chapter 6. Where are you? I'm sorry, it's just, I don't know what's going on with my iPad. It's just totally disappeared on me. Matthew chapter 6, you can read it yourself at the end. Whoops. Matthew chapter 6 talks about at the end, do not worry about the clothes you will wear. Doesn't the Lord clothe the lilies? And then he says, do not worry about the food you eat or the water you drink or whatever you drink, because even the Lord will provide that. And he says, do not worry about anything. Can your worry add, and the Greek words imply, can your worry add a simple thing like a meter, a cubit to your height? You know, it's like a simple thing to God. No, it's not a simple thing to me. But can your worry do that? And he says, stop your worrying. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Yes? But we seek a lot of natural things. And he's telling us, stop seeking the natural things, seek the spiritual things, and the natural things will start happening. Because the natural world around you comes into order with what God wants when you seek first God. When you seek first the King of the kingdom, and you seek first the presence of the Holy Spirit, when you seek first what God thinks about something, you are putting your spirit first. You are aligning yourself to the way Jesus lives. He lives by the spirit, not by the flesh. He lives by the, not by the natural, but the supernatural. He lives by the unseen, not the seen. And he's telling us all that you were born into the seen realm, and you've learnt to live by the natural, your natural thought patterns, your natural habits, your natural everything. You believe everything you see with your eyes or hear with your ears. And he's saying to you, don't listen to them. Listen to what the Spirit says. Listen to what he is saying. Listen, watch out for what God is saying and doing. Look to the spiritual, because if you put your spirit life first and seek him with all your heart, soul, mind, then... Now I'll move on to 4, who's confronted by Elisha. Elisha comes along, and she is in debt, so much debt that the debt collector is about to come and collect her 5 sons. And they're going to live with that man and work for him for nothing to pay off the debt. And she cries out. It shows that in the midst of a turmoil, what we do is we cry out to God. She cried out to Elisha, who is the man of God. He's got the word of God. In those days, you didn't have the Holy Spirit in you. You had to wait for the prophetic word to give you the word of the Lord. Thank God we don't live in those days. The Holy Spirit can speak the word to you wherever you are. You can be in an aeroplane. You can be in a submarine. You can be 2 years old and you can be 32 years old. It makes no difference. You can be anywhere in any situation. The Holy Spirit within you can illuminate his word and tell you the way forward. And his word becomes a lamp to your feet and a light to your pathway. She cries out for the spiritual answer to the situation. She's done all of this in the natural, and it didn't work. She's in a mess because her eyes have been on the natural. But all of a sudden, she turns to him and says, man of God, what do I do? And he says to her, what do you have in your hand? What do you have in your house? What do you have at your disposal? And she does what just about every Christian does. Nothing. I got nothing left. Except. I got a handful of oil. A little cup of oil. I got a vase with a little drop of oil in it. You see, God never leaves you in a place where you don't have anything to operate. You just don't think you have. You see, because the things that work in the unseen realm are not the things that work in the seen realm. And even at your lowest ebb, if you believe in Jesus, you've got more than enough. If you have a tiniest grain of faith, like a mustard seed, you've got something that will move a mountain. But you don't even realize what you have sometimes because you look so often in the natural. And she says to him, I got this just little cup of oil. And he says, send out your sons to all the village and bring back as many stone jars as you can find. So the miracle was totally dependent on her and her faith. If she brought back 10 and thought, well, I mean, I can't ask for any more. I mean, if she brought back 50, if she brought back 500, the miracle is determined by her. The level of the miracle is determined by us. And what she does is get everything in, and she says, okay, we got them. We got all the jars. What do you want us to do now? He says, you and your family go inside the door and shut the door behind you. Isn't it funny? It could have been in front of her, but he doesn't say that. He says, the one behind you. Cut off your past. Cut off the failure. Cut off all the experiences you've had in the past. Just because it didn't work in the past doesn't mean it's not going to work today. Just because you tried that once before, it doesn't mean it's not going to work today. Shut the door behind you and start pouring out what you have. Start releasing what you have. And the jar will never run dry. In fact, it will keep flowing and flowing. And if you've brought 10 jars, it'll fill 10. But if you bring 50, it will fill 50. If you bring 500, it will fill 500. And it went and kept flowing and flowing and flowing until every jar in the house was full. Oh, may God do that with us this morning, that every jar in the house is full this morning. So full it's overflowing and can't take any more. My Lord, how about the church being like that? Instead of that old nonsense I hear so often, we survive the week and we come together on a Sunday to be topped up by the word to go and survive the week. How about the other way around? That we get so full of the Holy Spirit Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday that when we get here on Sunday, you don't need a Steve to start there go bang with a keyboard. People are already worshiping. People are already singing. People are already praying. People are already flowing in the things of the Spirit. The presence of God is already here because we're overflowing. Amen. So what do you respond to is volume. I'll just shout a bit louder then. You might only have a little bit. You may feel empty. You may feel dry. I'm telling you, when you're in a wilderness experience, it can feel like that. When you're in the corridor, then the lights are turned off and it doesn't feel like God's anywhere in sight. All of a sudden, you can start feeling, I have nothing. I have nothing left to give. Gwenda and I went through this transition. I'm telling you now, I'm no different than any other person on the planet. But all of a sudden, I went through a season like I've never been through before. Of all of a sudden, accusations coming at me from the spirit realm of telling me my day was over. My time was over. The anointing on you is gone. It's all moving on. It's all young people today. You are just the old crony. Yeah, nobody wants your books. Nobody wants you on video. Nobody wants you to visit their churches. Yak, 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 yak. And in Jesus' name, I had to stand there and fight that warfare with total peace, knowing he that called me is faithful. He will not stop. And I'm telling you, I've come here today with Gwenda, and I'm telling you the same word. He that spoke to you is faithful. He will not stop until every promise he has ever said is fulfilled in your life. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. He is going to do it. It doesn't matter how big it is. In fact, ask him for a bigger promise. Make it one that you could never, ever achieve in a million years in your own power. Ask him to say something to you, because then you know it's got to be him. Turn to somebody right now and say, he's not talking to you at all. He's talking to me. There's a day in the life of Elijah. He's a prophet. He's been on Mount Carmel. He's been through the trials. He builds himself an altar. He's challenged all the priests of the false gods to come and meet him on Carmel. And you know the story. If you've read it, you know it. He is challenging them. And he puts an altar there. And he said, come on, you call on your God, I'll call on my God. The one that answers by fire, he's God. And they agree to it. You know the story. They sweated hard and couldn't get a flash, let alone a fire. And he pours out the seed in the middle of a famine, barrels and barrels of seed into the trench around the altar. He then gets gallons and gallons and gallons of water in the midst of a drought. Can you imagine the thousands of people who are camped on the floor at Mount Carmel, whose mouth is dry because they haven't drunk and there's no rain? And he pours out all this stuff. How did the prophet have so much seed, and how did he have so much water when everybody else had none? There's a message there for you. I'm not going to preach it, but there's a message there for you. You have more than enough. It doesn't matter what happens around you in the world. You have more than enough. You have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on the inside of you. You have the God that did something for David. You had and took Goliath out. You have the God that made a way through the waters and through the wilderness and through another sea. You have the God that's Jesus Christ who rose from the dead, dwelling on the inside of you. It doesn't matter what happens around you. Just know this: the one on the inside of you is more than enough. He can clothe you. He can pay your bills. He can feed you. He can give you drink. He can make a way where there seems to be no possible way to get there. He can open a door that the devils themselves are standing and leaning against, plotting against you to stop you moving forward. One word from Jesus and boom, the door's open. And he will close a door and stop an enemy getting at you, and the enemy can do nothing about you. And I want you to know today that when I walked in here, I saw you all walking in, and I suddenly saw in the spirit, the Lord was slipping a pair of shoes on every one of you as you walked in. I said, Jesus, what are those? And up came that passage in Ephesians 6, the shoes of peace. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. And the God of peace on the inside of you, when you come to a place of peace and rest, knowing I have nothing to fear, I have nothing to worry about, I don't have to strive, the God that's on the inside of me will feed me and clothe me and do everything. He might not do it in the way you expect him to do it. Elijah did not expect a raven to turn up and feed him. That's an unclean bird, by the way, a scavenger. Do you understand the picture? The raven comes at the beckon of the Lord. Oh, the Lord goes, raven, ravens, feed him. Feed my man of God. Yes, sir. Where do they get the food from? An old carcass. An old dead carcass. So they ripped out the old flesh, the rotten flesh, runs, drops it on the floor, on the rock in front of Elijah, winks. It's breakfast. I imagine Elijah had the same response any of us would. Oh, God, no, I couldn't eat that. But they kept bringing it and kept bringing it and kept bringing it until Elijah did. It's amazing what hunger will make you do. Hunger will make you hold the nose and take the food. That's not the way when Elijah heard the Lord said, don't worry, go stay by the brook Cherith. I'm going to give you drink and I'm going to give you food. And he must have thought somebody was going to come from Tesco's with pre-packed slices of ham or chicken or something, you know. Maybe not ham in a Jew, but maybe. But he didn't. He brought a raven, an unclean vehicle situation. Elijah has just seen the fire fall. It comes down on everything. And everyone falls on their faces. All of Israel fall on their face and shout out, Elijah's God is God. And he leaves there. He goes off into a cave, and after a season in a cave of sucking his thumb and feeling sorry for himself, the Holy Spirit then says to him, your time is not over. I'm going to leave you now, and you're going to anoint some people. And one of those people is Elisha, a young boy. He's a businessman. He has got 12 oxen and he's plowing his field. He is plowing his field in a place called the Field of Rejoicing. We don't know much about Elisha, but we just know this. He obviously rejoiced. He dwelt in a place of rejoicing. It's amazing. If you dwell in a place called miserableness, you will get nothing. But if you stay in a place called praise, or you stay in a place called worship, or you abide in a place called rejoicing, where you rejoice in the presence of God, it's amazing what will happen. And along comes an old man with a prophetic anointing and a prophetic word, takes his mantle and throws it over Elisha's shoulders. Elisha knows exactly what that means. He means, come, be my disciple. He's been offered to become the great man of God, disciple. Elijah is the person that's controlling the spirit realm around Israel at that time and having great impact in the nation. Miracles are normal. And all of a sudden, Elisha is getting called. So we must assume Elisha had a desire for that to happen, because God is answering the desires of his heart. And God will answer the desires of your heart. Maybe not the way that you thought, maybe not at the time you thought, but he is going to answer, forgive me, and give you the desires of your heart, if you put him first. Amen. If you seek after him, he will give you the desires of your heart. Seek his heart, and he'll sort your heart. Seek his desires, he'll sort out yours. Amen. Now it's gone quiet. That's because I'm not shouting at you now. Are you awake? What most people have forgotten is on the day when a fire fell on Mount Carmel, Elisha was there. Elisha was a young man with his family standing at the foot of that mountain and saw the fire come down, consumed the sacrifice. Everybody hit the decks. And when Elisha fell on that floor, somewhere at that point, he must have said, I don't know how he did that, but Lord God, whatever you do, I want you to do something in me that causes me to know you so well and be in such close connection with you that even God will answer and God will do the things that he's doing with Elijah. Do it with me. Do you know when I first saw my first miracle, I stood. I went from the back of a crowd. I was at the back of about 400 people, and this evangelist, Peter, was about to pray for the sick, and there were some people in wheelchairs, and he said to them, listen, they're all going to get out of their wheelchairs, the crutches are going to stay behind, don't worry, everybody, and he suddenly said, and if you've never seen a miracle, come down here. So I got up and I started to go, and my wife said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to go see the miracle. She said, you can't do that. See the difference with mentality. She, oh no, you can't do that, what will they think? I couldn't care less what they thought. I wondered what I thought. I was more concerned about what I was thinking, not what they were thinking. So I ran down there. I said, well, I don't care. Boom. I went down there and I stood by the side of the line because I wanted to watch them. Boom. Up, out of the wheelchair. Boom. Out of the wheelchair. Boom. Legs grew. Boom. Crutches were thrown away. All of a sudden, blind eyes were open. Deaf ears were open. That was my introduction. Do you know what it made me do? Jesus, do that in me. Do that through me. Whatever it takes to do that with a man, do that with me, Lord. I don't care. I just want to be able to touch people's lives and see the miracles. Yes, there was lots that needed to happen in my life, but look at the desire of my heart. Yes, I needed sorting out because I had no theology whatsoever. I didn't know theology. I just had a passion. I just had a passion. And 5 days later, at the end of that week, Peter, not knowing me, sees me. The only thing he's done is asked me to play my guitar because he knew I had a guitar and I was a professional musician. Sit up on the platform with the guys and play, Wen. So I did. And on the Friday night, you've heard me tell the story. He turns around and says, Wen, come down here. And I think he wants me to catch the people who are going to be prayed for. He doesn't. He wants to pray for me. And at the end of this saga, he lays his hands on me and says, Lord, you sent me to preach the gospel with signs and wonders following, I send Win in the name of Jesus. And I was like, see, I was like that widow. What? I can't preach. I'm shy. I can't do that. I didn't see that what I had anything to give. But the Lord knew I had something to give. He had deposited in me. It's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was in me. And if the Holy Spirit's in you, you can do the same things Jesus did. If the Holy Spirit, oh God, thank you for that underwhelming response. If the Holy Spirit dwells in you, miracles can flow through you. Healings can flow through you. Salvations can flow through you. The gifts of the Spirit, the ministries of the Spirit, the signs and the wonders can happen. The prophetic word can come out of your mouth and come to pass right in front of your eyes as you speak. But you don't feel you got it. Oh, I couldn't. But the desire was in me. I wanted to. On that Friday, I saw them. I saw people miraculously healed, and from that point on, I saw hundreds saved as the Lord led me from place to place to share my testimony. I was going to the deadest churches possible, and I was seeing resurrections. I was seeing people come to life in Christ. The congregation was dead. Nobody saved whatsoever. And yet, when I stood there and I told my testimony about how God raised me from the dead of sin and put his Spirit of life in me, and now I travel the country telling people about Jesus, and I see people saved, people healed, people delivered. All of a sudden, people. I can remember a Methodist church, one elder in the church, and seven young people. All of them stood up for salvation at the end, and all of them got filled with the Holy Spirit. And they asked me to come back. Would I come back the following week and teach on the being filled with the Spirit? Because they didn't know what it was, how to walk with Jesus. And so I went the next week, and the crowd was bigger. There was about 20 people, and all the unsaved got saved. In 3 months, they had 120 born-again believers in that church building. Don't tell me God can't use you. Don't tell me you don't have what it takes. Of course you have what it takes. You have the same Spirit in Christ that raised Christ from the dead in you. I want to tell you a story to finish. I asked Bill and Ness to bring these this morning. God can turn your ordinary day. God can turn your ordinary day into a supernatural day. Without your permission. In a sense, without your knowing. I was at home. I was a believer. I was a minister. I was holding my own crusade meetings. And we were getting ready. Anne, my wife, and I were getting ready to travel about 5 miles up to a village where we were going to hold a crusade, where people were getting saved every time we went there. And we were going there. So we have our dinner slightly early on a Saturday. And then we would get in the car and take all our gear, and we'd go up there and set up, and we'd have the meeting. And all is absolutely hammering down with rain outside, absolutely terribly rain. So all of a sudden, Anne is in the kitchen getting stuff ready, and she suddenly says, Win, we don't have any OXO to make gravy. I went, is there something else you can use? And she said, no, we just need OXO. Just get in the car, go down to the shops. The shop was only half a mile away. She said, go. And I went going, oh, I'm looking out the door window and seeing that rain. I don't want to go out there. And okay. So I put my coat on. I run to the car, get in the car, and I'm driving up the street. And those of you might have heard the story, but this is all it took for God to get me to where I am today. I drove up the street, and there's a little rise at the end of the street, and I was going to turn left towards the shop. And out coming out of the house at the end of the was an Australian lady. I'd talked to her a few times, and she was a little bit simple, you know, just not easy to talk to. Just talk, wouldn't let you get a word in edgeways, you know. And she was constant on top of you if she stopped you, you know. And so I saw her coming out, and she was about to put an umbrella up. And I went, oh, Lord, don't put that umbrella up. That's going to be gone. And she opened the umbrella, and I'm in myself, I'm driving and going, I told you that was going to happen. And the Lord said, stop, give her a lift. No, Lord, no, you don't understand. No, Lord, no. This is all split second. No, I haven't got time to do it. When? Stop and give her a lift. No, Lord, forgive me, but if she gets in this car, I'll never get out. I'll never get this done. When? Stop. No, Lord. Boom. The car stopped. Lit. I didn't put my feet on the brake. The car just stopped. The engine was turned off. And I'm like this, working out. How did that happen? She opens the door and jumps in and says, oh, thank you so much. Oh, you're such a kind man for stopping in this rain, because I was going to get drenched. I didn't have a heart. I never did tell her. I didn't have the heart to tell her. Actually, I didn't want to pick you up. Pick her up. Do you preach? Have you heard you preach the gospel? So I said, yes, I do, yeah. And she said, do you have any local meetings? I'd love to come and hear you. Ding. And I went, well, we have one tonight. Oh, where is it? So I told her where it was. Oh, she said, we won't be able to get to that because we don't have a car. That means we have to walk down to town in this weather, and then we have to catch a bus to change to that place. We have to get a bus to that place. And she said, we won't get home till midnight, you know. And so I said, well, if you can be ready by this time, we'll pick you up and take you. So I said, she said, oh, yes, yes, thank you so much. She gets out. I'm feeling wonderful. I go in the house. I'm telling Anne, give her the OXO cube. And I'm telling her what's happened, and she's making the gravy. There's a knock on the door. So I open the door, and it's Dorothy, the girl, the lady. And she says, "When I went home and I told my daughter, who's 17, and she said, can I come? So she said, is there any chance? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Put her in the car. We'll take you home and bring you home. They both got saved that night, which led to 32 people getting saved in my street in 6 weeks. We saw through that 32 people, we saw hundreds come to our meetings from all over South Wales, even from Western Supermare all the way to Bridgend, from the west of Wales in Pembroke to Bridgend to come to meetings on a Tuesday night because there were so many people getting saved, so many people getting healed and delivered. And what did God use to... It's not how big something is. It's that you have something. Somebody said earlier, I think it was Steve, we need everyone. Well, that's how Jesus feels. He doesn't want 10% of a body. He wants 100% of a body operating in the things of God. Now turn to somebody and say, now he's talking to you. Let me just take you back a moment. Let me just take you back a moment to the call of Elisha to finish. As he's walking past Elisha, I don't know if Elijah knew at all at that point. He just knows he's been led of the Spirit. Sometimes you're getting led of the Spirit and you don't even know you're being led of the Spirit till something happens, boom. And, but anyway, Elijah is walking down that street. He comes to Elisha. And he throws his mantle over him, knowing this is the man the Lord wants to use to be his servant, so that when Elijah goes, the mantle of on Elijah will rest on Elisha. God is really concerned, not just about you, but who's coming after you. He's not just concerned who went before you. He's concerned about you. He always concerns himself with the flow of the anointing from generation to generation to generation, from family to family to family. And he sees Elisha and knows this is the man. He throws the mantle over him and carries on walking. Now we see that Elisha says to him, just hang on a second. Let me just make a meal for my mother and father, say goodbye to them, and I'm with you. He says, do whatever the Lord tells you to do. He goes, takes all 12 pairs of oxen, and makes an altar, as it were, and sacrifices them and takes some of the food and gives them the meal to his parents. An oxen is a bull. Before ever Elisha could follow Jesus, he had to get rid of the bull. Did I say it nicely? I could have said the whole word, couldn't I? If you want to see a move of God, get rid of the CRAP. Get rid of the I'm all right. Get rid of all the stuff that's not of Jesus. Elisha had to give away a business. He had let go of a family. He had to let go of a success. He had to let go of a reputation that he would have had as being a successful businessman. To follow Elijah, who was a he was a success in the eyes of God, but he wasn't necessarily a success in the eyes of man, because they didn't like what he would say and do. He was causing controversy. He's the one, remember, who caused the rain to stop. And there was no rain going to fall until he said so. And he was only going to say so when the Holy Spirit gave him permission to say so. So he was not loved by everybody. But here's Elisha being challenged to let go of everything he's known, to lay hold of something. He has no idea where it's going, except he has one thing. The day the fire fell, a passion went off on the inside of him and said, Lord, whatever you did with Elijah to bring him to that place, do it to me. Bring me to a place where I hunger and thirst for the Holy Spirit, where I hunger and thirst for the will of God. This area is not going to see a move of God until someone comes to that place. And I think it's unfair to expect it to just be the elders. I think it's unfair for us to put the pressure on a Steve. Go on, Steve, crank it up again. Give us a better service than last week. No, don't ask him to do it. You do it. No, not. I don't mean you get up there and play. No, no. You just bring that worship without him. Before you get here, be overflowing. So that when you walk through the door, he has to catch up with what God is already doing in your presence. There is something wonderful, and it happened in my church that every now and again, that the worship team were getting ready, and people were so fired up, they came into the service, and they started standing there with no musicians playing, and they began to lift up their hands. One would just stand up and start to sing, and all of a sudden, the people would all stand and start to sing, and the worship team were going, that's not on our list. That's not on my list. Well, you can't sing that. It's not on my list. I need to take you. No, you didn't need to take them anywhere. They're already there. And when you have a congregation flowing like that, then you'll begin to see a move of the Holy Spirit. Would you stand with me this morning? If I've spoken the word of the Lord to you, and you believe I have, I want you to pray with me. I want you to receive this prayer, and I want you to amen it. I want you to know that where you're going in the Spirit, you've never been before. Therefore, you'll need the Holy Spirit. You'll need the Holy Spirit to guide you and lead you into all truth. And he'll show you the way in which you're to go. And he will give you the people to hold your hand, to walk with you along the way. But you've never been there before. This is a place where the whole body becomes the body and operates like the body. And the elders just watch over the body, not try and make the body do everything it's supposed to do. But the body is doing it for itself. I want you to put your hand on your heart. Father, in the name of Jesus, when you laid hands on me through Peter and you called me, you said I was sent of God, and you sent me, and you gave me a desire that night to love the Holy Spirit and see the Holy Spirit move in my life and in through my life into ministry. You gave me a desire to see people saved and they were saved. You gave me a desire to see people healed and they were healed and delivered. You gave me a desire for people to be set on fire by the Holy Spirit. And I saw countless thousands of people baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues and on fire for Jesus wherever I've gone. And Father, right now in my humility, I do what Peter did to me. In the name of Jesus, I stretch out my hands over this company of people, and in the name of Jesus, God sent me, I send you, full of the Holy Ghost, full of the power of the Spirit. I send you to have a desire in your heart to seek after the Holy Spirit, to know the Word of God, to be able to hear. I give you ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to believe, feet to obey in Jesus' name. And I declare from this day forward that mountains will collapse, valleys will come up. All of a sudden, oceans that stand ahead of you and will not open to you will open to you. Doors that were closed will open and let you in. And I declare the spirit realm in this region will begin to move camp and begin to let you take up roster and begin to rule and reign in the spirit realm in Christ Jesus. And you shall see a company of people come from the north, south, east, and west, and they will come because your spirit is drawing. They will not know why, but they will see and hear something in the spirit that draws them here. And God will add to you a company of people that will help you achieve the goals he has for you. Amen. Amen. Amen.
We are a church on the move. And so get ready. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. It'll be exciting. It'll be challenging. But we do it together. And it's what God's purpose is for our life. So let's enjoy some time together. Let's enjoy some. If you would like prayer about anything specifically, then you know, absolutely, that open invite is still there for you. But do enjoy some time together as we have coffee and biscuits as we close. Thank you.